Good morning. Good to be with you, 9 a.m. My name's Cheryl. I'm one of the pastors here at Christian Assembly, and it is my privilege and my delight to jump into this series that we're in on the Holy Spirit. If you have your bulletin, grab it, because we've got a lot of scripture that we're going to be looking at, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will be illuminating for us this morning. As we talk about the Holy Spirit, I want to talk first a little bit about just the Christian life and the Christian experience. You see, for many of us, many in this room, some of you are exploring faith. You're kind of wondering what Christianity is about. Is this for you? Is this your thing? But for many of you here, you've had an experience where somewhere in your journey, somewhere in your life, you placed your faith and your trust in Jesus. You became a Christian. Nobody's born a Christian, but you came to faith in Christ. And here's what I think can happen to us when we become Christians, when we get this new life. The scripture talks about Christianity as a new life, to be born again, to be transformed, to be changed. And so I'm going to use a little picture, analogy, it's going to break down, but of a car. So let's say you get faith in Christ, and we're going to say it's a car. And the temptation for some of us is we get that new life, we get that car, and we're excited about it, and we want to change, and we want to go places. And so we get inside, and we put it in neutral, and then we get outside, and we start pushing that car. And that's what our faith feels like. We're just kind of pushing. We're pushing to go someplace. We're pushing to be changed. For others, you get that new life in Christ, or you get the car, and it's in the garage, and you go and you admire it. You tell your friends about it, probably only the friends who also have a new life in Christ or a car. You don't want to embarrass yourself. You don't want to be radical about it. And you sit in it. You admire it. You listen to Christian podcasts in it. You get information about your Christian faith, right? But you don't go anywhere. And for some, you're kind of wondering, why aren't you going anywhere? For others, you're wondering, why is this so hard? Why do I feel like I'm just pushing this thing? And that's why we need to talk about the Holy Spirit. Because as Tom said last week, one of the beautiful things about the Holy Spirit is he's not just a power, he's not just a force, he's a person. We in the church refer to him at times as the third person of the Trinity. Because the uniqueness of Christianity is that we follow and we worship a God who is a triune God, who is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so here's why we need to talk about this Holy Spirit. Because he is the person, if we take the car analogy, he is the person of the Godhead who steps into your car and he turns the ignition and he empowers your transformation. He empowers your Christian life so that our faith is not just a pushing, but it's a relating to a God who is relatable and knowable and personable and sees you. And that your Christian faith is not just a passive waiting for some kind of force to zap you and change you, but that our Christian faith is a cooperation. The scripture uses this language of a cooperation with the Holy Spirit, that we join with him. And so we're going to talk about who is this Spirit. What does he do and why does it matter? Tom posed a question last week. He said, if the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit were to leave you, if you are a Christian, because if you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. He is not just with you, he is in you. But if the power and the presence of the Spirit were to leave you, would anyone notice? Would you notice? You see, here's the thing that is true of me. We can do a lot of Christian without the Holy Spirit. I could write this sermon without the Holy Spirit, I promise you. I probably have written sermons without the Holy Spirit. Not proud of that. We can do worship sets without the Holy Spirit. We can do church without the Holy Spirit. We can do kids programs. We can do students programs. We can do women's ministries. We can do men's ministry. They could go do a retreat without the Holy Spirit. But friends, what we want is we want a movement of the Spirit, who is the only one who can do what we most want to accomplish and what I want most accomplished in my life. I want to be transformed. I want my mind and my heart to be engaged with the living God. That is the work of the Spirit. Transformation is the work of the Spirit. For this series, we're going to talk about different works of the Spirit, different things that He does and why it matters. What I want to talk about today is I want to talk about the work of the Spirit that is conviction. I want to talk about the work of the Spirit that is purification, that makes us holy, that transforms us. We were created as image bearers to look like God. And that got broken along the way by a thing called sin. But the work of the Spirit is to transform us back into those image bearers, to make us people who look like Jesus. So let me pray, and we're going to dive into that. I do pray, Holy Spirit, come. Would you convince us of our desperate need for you? Would you convince us that your word, the word of God that you breathed, is true? Would you convince us of the beauty of the Father and the Son? Would you convince us that you are for us and not against us? That you are powerful to change us. That you are powerful to change this church. That you are powerful to change this city. That you are powerful to do things that we could never do on our own. That we could never trump up with enough emotion, enough whatever. But that we desperately need you, Holy Spirit. Come. Speak to our minds and our hearts. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen. John the Baptist was the guy who kind of ushered in the coming of Jesus, right? And he saw Jesus coming and he declared, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then Jesus is coming towards him. And John the Baptist is doing what he does. He's baptizing. And it says that he says this. He says, "I baptize with water for repentance. I baptize people who are repenting and turning from. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I." He's pointing to Jesus. "Whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He," Jesus, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the picture that John the Baptist is giving is a picture of purification. That's what fire does. Fire purifies. One commentator likened it to what we do with gold. He said this. He said, gold is purified in only one way, with fire. And we're not talking an outward brush with the flame. See, this is what we like to do. Remember when you were a kid and it was so cool when you figured out that you could put your finger through a flame and you thought you were so brave and so cool? Some of us are doing our Christian life that way. We want to be purified by just quickly running our finger through the fire. Bring it, Jesus, really fast. But that's not how purification takes place. The commentator goes on, purification comes from being plunged into the heart of the fire, the place where fire is harshest and turns blue, and being kept there until that which is being purified loses any resemblance to what it once was. Having been purified, the gold can be molded according to the will of the goldsmith. Having been purified, we can be molded under the will of our Father. Having been purified, we can be molded by the potter because we're just the clay, right? He said, it only loses contact with the fire, the gold, when its final shape has been formed. The purifying work of the Spirit is a work that is ongoing, and it is a work that begins with conviction. And we don't like conviction. We aren't a generation that likes conviction, because conviction makes us feel bad, and we don't like to feel bad. Almost the worst thing that we could do, right, is to feel guilty, to feel shame. Now, shame is what God has freed us from, but he has to use conviction that presents itself as guilt. Shame says, I'm bad. Guilt says, I did something bad. I'm doing something bad. I desperately need to change. The grace of conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit is that same grace when someone who is drowning realizes that they need a rescue. When they stop kicking against the lifeguard and they let themselves be rescued. They stop fighting. Jesus says this in John chapter 16. It's there in your bulletin. Jesus is talking about he's been preparing his followers that he's going to have to go to a death. And this is a necessary death for their freedom, for their ultimate freedom from sin and the offering of forgiveness and transformation. And they don't get that because they're not looking for a Messiah who's going to die. But he's trying to encourage them and express to them the necessity of this. And in the conversation, he starts talking about the Holy Spirit. And he's told them that he's going to send them an advocate who's going to be the Holy Spirit, who's going to be the Spirit of truth. And in verse 7, he says, very truly I tell you, which means listen. It is good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will not come to you. Jesus is saying, it is better that I go away that you get the Holy Spirit. How many of us along our journey have said, if I could have walked during the time of Jesus and seen Jesus physically, then I'd be all in with the Jesus thing. If I had seen Jesus, if I could see Jesus, if I had been one of those disciples, oh yeah, then yeah, I'd be all about Jesus. But you know what Jesus is saying right here? It's going to be better. Because I'm not going to be limited by time and space. And who I am is going to go all around the world when my Spirit comes. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, this is what he's going to do. He's going to prove, or that word could be he's going to convict, or he's going to expose, is actually really a more literal translation of the word there. When he comes, the Holy Spirit will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin. We're in the wrong, friends, because we live at both extremes. There are some of us who are living at the sin is no big deal, and you church people make too big a deal about it. And then I'll be honest, some of the church people are over here, and you're using sin and calling everybody else out about it, but you're not looking in. He says the Spirit's going to come, and the Spirit is going to prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. That's what sin does. It keeps us from believing and understanding the truth of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to bring a grace. He's going to convict us of our need for who Jesus is. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just one of many ways. He is the way, the truth, the life, and he is our Lord, and he is our Savior. And if we don't recognize sin in our life, then we don't recognize our need for a Savior. He says he's also going to come and prove and convict about righteousness, right? He says, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer, so I need to send my Spirit. Because in John chapter 1, John had told us that Jesus came, and he came as light. He came as light to overwhelm the darkness. He came as light to show righteousness. Jesus is righteousness. So how is the righteousness of God to be revealed all around the world? How will all see it? It will come when the Spirit comes and fills the followers of God, followers of Jesus, that they might be now the righteousness of Christ, right? Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and then he says, you are the light of the world. You are the righteousness. Goes on, verse 11, and the Spirit will convict about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. He's talking about himself. He is going to be going to a judgment. And that judgment of Jesus is profoundly wrong. They judged him guilty. They judged him worthy of death, yet he is the author of life, right? And he says the Holy Spirit is going to come and show you a righteous judgment, a true judgment, a judgment of truth and grace. And friends, again, it is a grace, it is a gift to understand our own judgment before God, before a holy God. Have you ever known anyone who is just so unaware of their stuff? You ever known anyone who's just unaware of how they wound people? You ever known anyone who's unaware of how they hurt others? You ever been that person? I've been that person. So unaware, and yet so thankful when somebody has been kind enough, gently, sometimes not so gently because I needed it differently, to let me know, to bring awareness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how he brings conviction to us. 1 John says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and he is just, and he will forgive us our sins, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, that is the work of the Spirit, to purify us, to make us holy, but it begins with the work of conviction, and it leads to the work of purification. He's called the Holy Spirit because he's committed to holiness. He's committed to cleanse us. The language in the Bible is often the language of sanctification. It says that the Spirit sanctifies us, and basically that word means makes us holy. And what is it to be holy? It's to be set apart. It's to be different. It's to look like God. And this is the stuff we don't love. But 1 Corinthians 6 says this: "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Let me stop here. We're all wrongdoers. Paul's made that clear. And I'm going to read you his list. And the temptation is to look at the list and look for everybody else. If you're married, you're looking for your spouse, maybe. The point Paul wants to invite us to is to look for ourselves. So I want to say that, because he says this. He says, "Don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy." Anyone in here not greedy? Anyone in here not an idolater? "Nor the drunkards, nor the slanderers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what you were. But this is the gospel. This is what Jesus comes to do. But you were washed. You were sanctified. Again, that language, you were made holy. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is what the Spirit does. Titus says a little bit similar thing. "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us." Underline this. "He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us," how? "Through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." Transformation, regeneration, salvation comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to purify us, to make us holy. And friends, resist the temptation to be the Holy Spirit. This word is not for everyone around you. It is for you. It is for me. It has to begin with me. It cannot be marked by arrogance. It cannot be marked by our pride. It cannot be marked by religious elitism. It begins with us. It begins with the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon us. Galatians, I'm going to start with verse 16 for sake of our time, says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh," or better, the human nature, okay? "For the flesh or our human nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the human nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. We live in a world, do whatever you want. What feels good to you? And it's destroying you. It's destroying me. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You have been set free. You aren't motivated by guilt. You aren't motivated by shame. You've been set free if you are led by the Spirit. And now you are led by His work of conviction, His work of purification. You're led by delight in the Spirit. The acts of the flesh or the human nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord. Some of you are like, I'm awesome, I'm great. Jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is what Paul's saying, is, but you have been set free. You have been transformed. You have been named holy by the work of the Spirit. And this is what He is producing in you. He is producing in you the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you want to know the mark of the Spirit? The mark of the Spirit isn't just emotional loudness. The mark of the Spirit isn't just like getting big. The mark of the Spirit is a transformed life. The mark of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit that shows itself as love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Because those who belong to Christ Jesus are being made to look like Christ Jesus by the Spirit. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's who Jesus is. It's how Jesus acts. It's how Jesus responds to a broken world. With love, with joy, with peace, with forbearance, with kindness, with goodness, with faithfulness, with gentleness, with self-control. It's how He has responded to me. It's how He's responded to you. So what we want is we want a release of the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you want that? Are you willing to let Him come in and do the work of conviction, that He might purify you and purify me? There's not really a formula, but I'm going to go ahead and give you somewhat of one. I want to give you three steps to release the convicting and purifying work of the Spirit in your life. I want to walk us through this kind of prayerfully even now, but I want to encourage you, because really what you need is some time for this. I've done this because it's an ongoing thing on my own, and I had to sit for quite a time without rush, without a hurry. So you can write down these things and then maybe set aside some time this coming week to sit with this. Three things. The first is to receive. The first is to receive. Now, this is the first, for many of you, you've done this, but to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. But some of you have received religion, and you have received a particular church, and you have received that, but you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And this is significant because remember when the Holy Spirit came at what we call Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, after that, Peter preached a sermon. And in the sermon, he basically put before this large gathering, he put before them who Jesus was and what he had accomplished through his life and through his death and through his resurrection. And I love this. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. What cut them to the heart? The work of the Spirit. Not just Peter's words, because friends, I can tell you, you can have 500 people who hear the same sermon, and some of them hear it, and some of you are hearing it, and you're, wah, wah. When's that lady going to quit talking? But some of you, not because the words, because the work of the Spirit, you're being cut to the heart. And that's what happened to this group. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, they said, brother, what should we do? That's when we're cut to the heart. That's when the work of the Spirit has come. Because when the work of the Spirit shows up, we want to change. We want to know, what do I need to do? And Peter says to them, repent and be baptized. Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you repent, when your mind is changed, that's what the word repent means, that we are changed, that our mind is changed about God. That's what repentance is. I've changed my mind about God. I don't just think he's something out there. I think he's someone here. And I've changed my mind about who Jesus is. He's not just a way. He's not just one choice of God's. He is the living God, and he is here, and he has revealed God to me. I've changed my mind about sin. I no longer think it's no big deal. Or I no longer am just thinking it's everybody else out there. I'm not rating and ranking sins. I'm not going, oh, they've got the really big ones. Good thing I only have the little ones. I've changed my mind about it, and I know I need a Savior. I need somebody to rescue me. And that is the day of our salvation. When we turn from sin, from our wrong thinking, our wrong beliefs, and we turn to Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And you can do that right now. You can just whisper to him, I receive you. And as John said in John chapter 1, to all who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. So the first thing is we receive Christ as our Savior and our Lord. The second thing is this, it is confession. We confess. We confess our sin and we turn from it. And this is what I would encourage you, don't run too quickly to what your sin is. This is where I had to sit for a bit. R.A. Torrey, in a book on the Holy Spirit that I've been reading, said this. He said, the Holy Spirit is a holy spirit, and we cannot have both him and sin. Let him convict you of your sin. And see it as a grace, as a gift. R.A. Torrey says in another place, and this was so helpful to me because it really opened some things up. He said, if there is anything that always comes up when you get nearest to God, that is the thing to deal with. If there is anything that always comes up when you get nearest to God, that is the thing to deal with. That is the thing to confess. Of course, the invitation that R.A. Torrey is suggesting is that we're getting near to God. that we're creating space to be near him. We're creating space to let him speak to us. And then we confess it to him. And I want to encourage that you don't just confess it to God, but you confess it to others. Because there is a healing that comes with that. Doesn't mean you confess to everyone, but you confess to some safe people. James says this, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I believe that the release of that powerful and effective prayer and that righteousness comes from the person who sits humbly with God and has allowed God to change them and transform them and put on the righteousness of Christ, not a self-righteousness, not a better than righteousness, but a humble righteousness that says, I wear the righteousness of Christ because he who knew no sin became sin on my behalf that I might become the righteousness of God. That's what 2 Corinthians says, right? So receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Confess your sin and turn from it. And then the third thing, surrender. Surrender. Surrender fully and completely to God. Inviting the ongoing, it's not a one-time thing. Inviting the ongoing purifying work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to go to communion, and it seems to even make sense that we would step to this table, that we would make it our prayer, that the release of the Holy Spirit would come, that we would not resist any longer his conviction on us. You see, that's the question. If the Holy Spirit were removed from your life, would anyone know? Well, if the Holy Spirit is resisted, then we don't enter into his work of conviction. We don't enter into his work of purification and holiness. And so as we go to communion, I want us to slow down a little bit. I want us to know that we can freely enter into the nearness of God because he came near to us. That it was Jesus who said, "This is my blood shed for you." When the communion trays come around, we're going to ask you to take that little cup and drink it. And as you take it, would you hear Jesus whispering to you, "This is my blood shed for you." So that my conviction, the conviction of the Spirit, isn't a scary thing. It's a freeing thing. It's an emboldening thing. That the same Jesus took bread, and you're going to take a little wafer representing this bread. And I want to encourage you, don't just take it, but hold it for a minute. Hold it. And as you hold it, pray, "Holy Spirit, come. Be released in my life. I surrender myself to you." Because Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you." His broken body is the way of our wholeness, is the way of our holiness. And it's the work of the Spirit. So hold that little wafer and make a prayer and say, "I surrender to you." As the ushers come forward, let me pray. Father, I invite you to send your Spirit amongst us, to do the work of conviction, to do the work of purification, all by your grace and your truth, that it wouldn't burden us, but it would free us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.